Evan. Frank helped us understand how we process loss last week. Appreciate his ministry, and we want to probe heaven a little bit today, and I'll use my device here, maybe. Let me see if I can find what I'm looking for. Dan Wisher sent out a newsletter this week, and it was kind of interesting, and he talks about Larry King. Most of us are familiar with Larry King, late night talk show host. I don't think he's on regularly nowadays, a little older, I guess, but Larry King's obsessed with death. As a matter of fact, when he dies, he's made arrangements for his body to be frozen, literally frozen. And then somewhere down the road, when there's a discovery or a cure for what killed him or what he died of, then he's going to be unfrozen. And hopefully, in his far reach of hope, be cured. King, a non-religious man, says at least when he dies with a little bit of hope. Most people really have no hope, and when you think about humanly speaking, you know, if it weren't not for what we know in sacred scripture, what God has revealed, it would be kind of a dismal prospect to think of living, you know, 60, 70, 80 years and then all of a sudden gone. So this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How many of you know the difference between a translation and a paraphrase? Anybody? A translation of the scripture, like, for example, King James, New King James, New American Standard, is a word-for-word equivalent to the original language, Greek, in the New Testament, Hebrew, in the Old Testament. A paraphrase is like a paragraph-for-paragraph equivalent. It's not a word-for-word equivalent. Sometimes people who have worked on what we call paraphrases will take maybe three or four words to capture the message of one word. Ken Taylor, back in 1970 or so, was the one who wrote the Living Bible. And what the Living Bible really was Ken was traveling from the northwestern suburbs of Chicago on a commuter train, some hour plus one way, going to work, then returning home another hour. And so what he would do, he'd take the Bible and then paraphrase scripture. And so at the end of the day, when he tucked his kids to bed, they would have an understanding of something that was in King James that might be a bit archaic or whatever, hard to understand. So the paraphrase is not a word-for-word equivalent, but a dynamic equivalent in the sense that it's a paragraph for paragraph, and they take literary liberty, if you will. So what I'd like to do this morning is to read for you a paraphrase of this passage, and what I'd like for you to do is for you to follow along as you look into your translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says these words in the paraphrase. For instance, we know that when our bodies are taken down like a tent and folded away, they will be replaced with resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move. Sometimes we cry out in frustration. Compared to what is coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what is ahead. He puts a little bit of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less. That's why we live in such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions down here don't really get to us. They only remind us of the spacious conditions yet ahead. It is what we trust and yet we do not yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? The time will come, we will be plenty ready to exchange this exiled body for our homecoming body. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing the Lord is the main thing, and this is what we aim to do. Today we're talking to believers, by and large, and there is indeed the assurance of eternal life and a problem-free, sin-free environment. We call it heaven. God's throne will be in the New Jerusalem, and we will be in glorified bodies, and we will spend eternity, starting in the millennial reign throughout that into eternity, we will spend that time in resurrected bodies. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we get a little bit of an understanding. We don't have all of our questions answered, but there's a lot of information here to help us understand a little bit about what our physical existence is like right now in contrast to what our eternal existence will be yet in the future. So we live by hope. Unfortunately, Larry King does not have a lot of hope, but we have hope, and not hope in the sense of something being uncertain. It's a more of a confident expectation that God will keep His word. He's done thus far. He will continue to do so. So this passage, in a sense, brings clarity to confusion, perhaps hope to those who might be heavy of heart, and indeed help maybe even clear up some misinformation or misconceptions. Three key observations. First, we'd like to notice here this morning is found in verses 1 and 2, and here we find the nature of our physical bodies. Most of us know by experience what it's like to live in a physical body, but he uses some colorful metaphorical terms to really tag what it is to be here in the physical life that we now live in our physical bodies. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now notice, first of all, as Paul mentioned here, he says we know. How do we know? It's a knowledge that has been received by direct revelation from God. For example, really what Paul's speaking of here is what he had shared with them earlier over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And he gives us a summary statement there in that chapter where he says, listen, in Adam, if you're related to Adam, and we all are, you're going to die. You're going to die physically, and you're going to die spiritually. You have died spiritually, in essence, is what he's saying. He says, in Adam we die, but in Christ, if you are in Christ, you shall be made alive. And then he goes into some detail. He complements what he does in 1 Corinthians 15 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here he helps us understand a little bit of what our physical life is like. How many of you retired already? Let me see. Okay. You should retire because the winter's coming and you need some tread, and it's probably the time to retire, but that's just a joke that doesn't fly very well. So some of you are retired, and you might be able to relate to this gentleman who had this to say about his time of retirement. Denny helps me with, he coaches me on my humor, and I only get to one or two, and I'm hoping for a 10 someday, Denny. But anyhow, here's what the guy says. I get up in the morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper, read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Okay? Hopefully that's not where you are, but it does speak, does it not, of our physical existence. This is a body is not what it once was. I was able, just recently, somebody had found an old yearbook in 1970-something, and there was a couple pictures. Deb and I were sort of looking at these pictures, and we could hardly recognize who those people were and who we are. I mean, that's just the way the physical thing happens, right? But as we look here, we see, first of all, as we probe heaven, the nature of our physical existence is the fact that it is temporary. Notice what he calls it here. He calls it an earthly tent. I think the King James says tabernacle, which is a tent. Think of the Old Testament. Think of the Ark of the Covenant. Throughout the wilderness wanderings, it was housed in a tabernacle or a tent. Now, there's things about tents that if you've spent any time in them whatsoever, you know they're not permanent. They're temporary at best. There's no fireplace. No cozy, soft chair, no bed, no rigid walls to somehow or another give you the feel of something substantial and strong. A few of us about this time last year were camping in a tent, and all of a sudden there's a bear outside of our tent flap, and I just didn't feel very, I'd rather had a 2x6 wall structure, but that was not the case. So there's things about tents, and if you've, well, did you hear the story about the lady she said, sir, she goes to the psychiatrist and says, one minute I think I'm a teepee, and the next minute I think I'm a wigwam. He said, ma'am, it's very obvious you're just too tense. But anyhow, tents tend to fray, they tend to tear, they tend to rot, they're temporary. I remember being with the family some years ago down in southwest Missouri. We stuck a couple small tents up, and all of a sudden this wind storm comes through and rain, and it was like 40 mile an hour. And our tent was just like a sheet blowing in the wind. There was no stability whatsoever, so we all piled in the back of a 78 Chevy station wagon, six of us, I think there were at the time, and we made it through the night. But the point being is a tent is at best fragile. It is earthly. It tends to fray. It tends to rot. It tends to be punctured. It is mortal. It's subject to deterioration and decay. And he says here, notice verse 2, that our earthly tent causes us to groan. Look at it. Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put on, shall not be found naked. A lot of physicians make their living by listening to groaning tents. Ask Dr. John, is that true? A lot of them groan. Some of you, perhaps, if you go to an orthopedic surgeon, what does he do? He tries to make sure the tent stakes are not pulling loose. And then you go to a dermatologist, and they'll make sure the canvas is in good shape. And then, you know, you go to the general practitioner, and he's sort of stitching us up and patching us up to do the very best they can. So he says we groan because we're like old, wet, soaked, bone-cold campers longing for home, tired of feeling cold and wet and shivering. And so Paul, as a tent maker, he knew a lot about this, says, listen, our earthly bodies are at best temporal, fragile, mortal, and they tend to groan, right? Secondly, he talks about, in contrast to that, our eternal existence. And here, he talks about our eternal existence, chapter 5, verse 1, as being like what? A building from God, a house, all these things speaking of endurance and stability, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building that is permanent, solid, enduring. Our present body is what? It's from our human parentage, but he says, listen, this body that we will in time have in our glorified state will be a building from God, not made with hands. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, it sounds strong, it sounds stable, it sounds as if he'd been preparing a place for us, and the Bible says if he goes to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. It seems to be permanent, it seems to be prepared, built by God, eternal, heavenly, it is desired, and it is promised. So, we're in time going to be moving from a sagging tent to a permanent building of God, not made with hands, designed by God, so it's something that we must look forward to with a sense of great anticipation. Now, I think it's interesting that also in chapter 5, verse 1, notice what he says. It doesn't say we will have, but he says we have. Meaning what? Meaning it's already there awaiting us to put it on, okay? So that means if you and I were to pass today, we will be housed in a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul longs for the day when this mortal body will be swallowed up by immortality, fairly clear in verse 2. Immortal body will not be liable toward disease or death or anything of that forever. We're going to live in a glorified body, he says. And we know this by virtue of what God has revealed. Again, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, this knowledge that we have isn't something that we have somehow or another stumbled upon in our research. It's given to us by revelation. God has revealed this to be the case, revealed this to be true. Now, the second thing we want to note here is what he says in verse 5. Notice what he says here. But now he has prepared us. For now, he who's prepared us for this very purpose is God, okay? So, he is the one responsible for this preparation. He's purposed as such. And then in this same verse, verse 5, he mentions this same God who is purpose such has given to us the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a down payment. It's a word used to describe an engagement ring in the extra-biblical language of the first century. An engagement ring is what? It's a symbol that there's more to come, that a promise will be kept. And he's saying, listen, you are going to experience a body that is literally out of this world, and the way that we know that's going to take place is by the fact that you have as a pledge or as a down payment or as an engagement ring the Spirit of God living and residing within you. So a building not made with hands, eternal, desired, promised, guaranteed, and death will be transcended by resurrection. That's the nature of our eternal existence. Now notice the confidence he speaks of here. He's saying, verse 6, being of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in this body, in the present right now, we are absent from the Lord. Okay? Again, this is knowledge based upon revelation. So when we know these things, he's saying in verse 7, we have the capacity, knowing these things that have been revealed to us on the basis of revelation instead of our own research, we're able to walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are to be of good courage or courageous, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present and at home with the Lord. Now look in the notes we provided for you here this morning. Under the nature of our eventual exit, and we'll look at that in more detail in a second. But notice here, when the Spirit resides in the body, when the soul Spirit is in our bodies, we are absent from the Lord. However, when there is a separation of the soul Spirit from the body, that means like that. It means instantaneous presence in the sight of God. Sometimes there's questions out there that linger, you know, what's going to happen to those who perhaps die before the Lord returns and resurrects the body? What's going to happen? Well, scholars believe a lot of different things. Some people think you're sort of naked and unclothed without a body. Others believe that we have an intermediate temporary body in the intermediate state, something like a heavenly bathrobe that you'd wear until the real one gets back from the cleaner, so to speak. And that's how it's explained. But I want you to see the truth as to the nature of our eventual exit. And you need to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's extremely familiar. I wish we could hear it for the very first time. But it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. It teaches us the nature of how this exit, this eventual exit, will take place. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant brethren or uninformed brethren concerning those who are asleep, that you grieve as those who have no hope. We do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those people who have died, who've not yet been, you know, there's no resurrection at this point yet, but he's going to tell us how that happens. To those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall never, no, never precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's what's going to happen. Next thing in my understanding of what God's going to do in the future is this very event. We call it the rapture of the church. The word rapture does not actually occur in Scripture, but it's a Latin term, which means to snatch up or to seize by force. And Jesus, in coming, as we think about the imminency of his coming, there's nothing between where his coming is and where we are eschatologically that needs to happen before it's going to happen, but it's soon to happen, is what the Bible wants us to understand. And when that happens, if you happen to die before the Lord returns, your spirit will come with the Lord Jesus and somewhere meet midair, I assume. I don't know exactly. I don't know that anybody knows all the precise, exact things that will happen. But you will be joined with your soul, spirit. There will be an instantaneous, radical transformation of your body so that that mortal body shall put on immortality and you will be equipped to live in eternity forever, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, when we think about death, physical death means spiritual life in the presence of the one who's responsible for life in the first place. That's what we have to look forward to. So if the Lord were to return in our lifetime, our mortal bodies will be swallowed up in immortality. There will be no need for an intermediate or loner body. And Paul says it like this over in 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought about the saying, which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. No stopping along the way, it's instantaneous. No purgatory between here and there. The Bible says over in Hebrews 10, you and I are made perfect by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't improve upon perfection, especially when the Lord's involved in making us perfect. So there's going to be a change, a radical change for each and every one of us who know the Lord Himself. It's going to be like a blind man being able to see for the very first time. The very moment that your soul spirit exits this old tattered tent, that very split second, you leave, the spirit leaves, and you're instantaneously in the Lord's presence. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of any believer, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It will be like a blind man seeing light and other things for the very first time. Now, how do we make the connection? What must we do? Scottish believer put it like this. Upon a death I did not die, upon a life I did not live, another's life, another's death, I cast my whole eternity. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That's how you make the connection. Embracing Christ and His redemptive work in your behalf. Ron Rhodes tells the story in his book, I think his book's entitled Probing Heaven, of a boy and his father. They're riding in a car in the summer and they had the windows rolled down. And as they were traveling down the highway, a bee immediately made its way into the car and the boy was highly allergic to bees, and he knew that if his boy was stung, that they would be in a very bad place, probably before the EpiPen or whatever. So the boy's jumping around on the inside of the car, moving, trying to avoid the bee, when suddenly the father reaches out and grabs the bee, and then he releases the bee, and the boy begins to jump around again, and he says, "Son, look, son, his stinger is gone. It's implanted right here in my palm. The palm of my hand. You see, as the bee loses its stinger when it stings, death lost its sting for the Christian when our Lord Jesus was stung upon the cross." And so, physical death, listen, is not physical death. I want you to hear this with your ears. It is not the termination of life. It's not. It's a transition into the glory of our Savior, where we will occupy a new life and a new body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a pretty good ending, isn't it? But when we get there and begin to experience that, that ending is just the opening of a brand new beginning. Would you bow with me as we pray? So our perishable body, if we happen to die before the Lord's return, will be placed in the tomb, placed in a coffin. But listen, it will be raised imperishable. Maybe it's sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. Maybe it's sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. And then we'll be able to say, oh death, you have no victory. Oh death, you have no sting. Lord, we thank you for the incredible work of our Savior, not only dealing with our greatest problem, the problem of sin, and dealing with it completely, but the fact that he's gone to prepare a place, and that, Lord, if he has gone to prepare a place, he's promised to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. You could be here today, friend, and you're not sure you're saved. You're not sure that you have a future to look forward to. You say, Pastor Jesse, today I acknowledge myself as a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know I've fallen short of the glory of God. And today I understand that he was the death slayer. He took care of my problem there. And he's died for my sins, the penalty of my sins. And the fact that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, I believe that today. And I'm trusting in not only that, but the resurrection. And because he lives, I shall live also. Friend, if you would just talk to the Lord in that manner this morning, as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. And you can have the guarantee of eternal life, the hope that we have in Christ. So in the quietness of this moment, would you just talk to him, would you? In Adam we die, but in Christ we shall be made alive.